morning. Lord, I come one just to say thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for waking me up this morning. I thank you for allowing me to come out and stand to proclaim your word. Heavenly Father, and I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you let your Holy Spirit use me the way that you see fit. Heavenly Father, take me out of this situation here and put your Holy Spirit here and let him use me the way that you see fit. Lord, and I ask blessings upon each one that's here today also. Continue to strengthen them. Continue to strengthen our pastor and Reverend Shy, Brother Ferguson, and all the others that are sick on the sick list. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done. And Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're about to do. Heavenly Father, help us to have an open mind and an open heart to receive the word that is being brought out. Help us to apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, with these and all blessings we ask in Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Want to say good morning to each of you. And once again, it's good to be out this morning in the house of worship. Again, I thank the Lord for allowing me to stand here to proclaim his word. I thank my pastor for allowing me to be able to stand here also. He's a great encourager. I just thank each and every one of you for coming out. And this morning, the text that I, from the scripture that was read, Matthew 24, 10 through 13. The text that I'm using is the bait of Satan. Now, when I got this, I remembered that there was we talked about a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. And I realized that there was nine of them. Then when I started working on this and I found out the bait of Satan, there's nine of them too. I said, okay. And then what my mind went back to where whatever God has, the devil going to try to duplicate it. So he's a counterfeiter. So this, I just want to talk to you a little bit about his bait. Anyone who has trapped animals knows that a trap needs one of two things for it to be successful. First, it must be hidden in the hope that an animal will stumble into it. And then next thing it must be baited to lure the animal into the trap of the deadly jaws. Satan, who is the enemy of our soul, incorporates both of these strategies as he lays out his most deceitful and deadly traps. They are both hidden and they are well baited. Satan, along with his cohorts, is not as blatant as some may believe. He is subtle, and he delights in deception. He is shrewd in his operation. He's shrewd in his cunning and he's crafty. And let us not forget that Satan can disguise himself as a messenger of light. If we do not know the word of God for ourselves, how to divide rightly between good and evil, we won't recognize Satan's traps for what they're worth. One of the most deceptive and insidious kind of bait is something every Christian has encountered. That is the bait of offense. Offense means a feeling of hurt or anger. Now, offense itself is not deadly if it stays in the trap. But if we pick it up and consume it and feed on it and let it bother us, then we will become offended. Yes, offended people produce a lot of fruit, such as hate, anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, and envy. Some of the consequences of picking up these offenses are insults, attacks, wounding, division, separation, broken relationships, betrayal, and backsliding. Often, those who are offended do not even realize that they are in a trap. They are oblivious to their condition because, you see, they're so focused on the wrong that was done to them. They are in denial. The most effective way for the enemy to blind us is for us to keep our focus on ourselves. Freedom from offense is essentially for every Christian because Jesus said in Luke 17:1, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. In the last part of the 20th century, knowledge has greatly increased in our churches. But even with the increase, it seems that we have experienced more division among believers, among the leaders, and among our congregations. Offense is rampant, and that comes from the lack of genuine love for one another. So many are snared in the deceptive trap that we have almost come to the belief that it's an everyday and a normal way of life. In this chapter of Matthew, Jesus is giving the signs of the end of this age. His disciples ask him, they said, "What will be the sign of your coming?" Most of us, if not all of us, would agree that we are in the season of his return. It is useless for us to try to pinpoint the day or the hour of his return, because the Bible tells us that no man knows the hour that he's coming. This is only the Father knows this. So it is useless for us to try to pinpoint and guess when he's coming back. We see that the season is right now. Never before have we seen such prophetic fulfillment in the church, in Israel, and in nature. Church, I believe that we can confidently say that we are in the time period that Jesus is describing in Matthew 24. In verse 10, the Bible says many will be offended. It didn't say a few. It didn't say some. It said many. You ask, well, who are those that are offended? Are they Christian or are they just society in general? We find this answer in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The Greek word for love in this verse is agape. We hear the pastor talk about agape all the time. There are agape love, and there is the other one called filio. And filio is defined as the kind of love that is found among friends. It is an affectionate love that is conditional. Filio says, "You scratch my back, and I'll scratch your back." Or, "You treat me kindly, and I'll do the same for you." On the other hand, we got the agape love. Agape is the love that God shed abroad in the hearts of his children. It is the same love Jesus gives freely to each of us, each and every day. And there's one other difference. It is unconditional. It is not based on performance or even whether it will be returned. It is a love that gives even when it's rejected. Without God, we can only love with a selfish type of love, one that cannot be given if it is not received and returned. However, agape loves regardless of the response. This agape is the love that Jesus shed when he forgave from the cross. So the many Jesus is referring to are the Christians whose agape love has grown cold. If you have expectations of a certain person, those people, they can let you down. They will disappoint you to the degree that they will fall short of your expectation. We set ourselves up for offense when we require certain behaviors from those from which we have a relationship with. We expect certain things, and when we don't receive that expectation, we get offended. It is that the more we expect, the greater the potential of the offense. An offended brother or sister is harder to win than a fortified city. The fortified city has walls around it. These walls were the city's assurance of protection. They kept unwelcome inhabitants and invasions out. All that tried to enter the city were screened. Those who owed taxes were not allowed to enter the city until the taxes were paid. Those considered a threat to the city's health and safety, they were also kept out. You see, church, we are like those fortified cities in that we construct walls around us when we are hurt to safeguard our hearts and prevent any future wounds. We become selective, denying entry to all that we fear that will hurt us. We filter out anyone whom we think owes us something. We withhold access until these people have paid us all that they owe. We open our lives only to those we believe that are on our side. But you see, these people that you believe that are on your side, they can be offended also. So instead of them helping, We stack up additional stone on our existing walls. Now, without our knowledge, when it happens, these walls that we constructed for protection become our prison. At that point, we are not only cautious about who comes in, but in terror, we cannot venture outside of our fortress. We guard our rights and our personal relationships very carefully. Our energy is consumed with making sure that no future injuries will occur in our lives. Church, if we don't risk being hurt, we cannot give that unconditional love. Yes, this unconditional love gives others the right to hurt us. But love does not seek its own. But hurt people become more and more self-seeking and self-contained. In this environment, however, the love of God waxes cold. There is a wonderful natural example of what I'm talking about. And it takes me to the Holy Land. There are two seas in the Holy Land. And the Sea of Galilee, which receives and gives out water. It has an abundance of life, nurturing many different kinds of fish and plants. The water of the Sea of Galilee is carried by the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. But you see, the Dead Sea only takes water in and does not give it out. There are no living plants or fish in the Dead Sea. The living water from the Sea of Galilee becomes dead when mixed with the hoarded waters of the Dead Sea. My brothers and sisters, life cannot be sustained if held on to. It must be given freely. So an offended Christian is one who takes in life, but because of fear, cannot release life. As a result, even the life that does come in becomes stagnant within the wall or within our prisons. The New Testament describes these walls as strongholds. You go to the book of 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. You will find these words. For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These strongholds create set patterns of reasoning through which all incoming information is processed. Although they were ordinarily erected for protection, they become a source of torment and distortion because they war against the knowledge of God. When we filter everything through past hurts, through past rejections and experiences, we find it impossible to believe in God. We cannot believe that he means what he says. We doubt his goodness and faithfulness since we judge him by the standards set by man. See, church, we have to remember God is not man. He's not man. He cannot lie. Isaiah 55 and 8 tell us, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Offended people will be able to find scriptures and passages to back their position, but it is not the correct division of God's word. We can find anywhere, anything in the scripture to justify our wrongdoing if we choose to. But we have to do what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you see, we can find all kinds of scripture to justify something that is wrong and to make it look and make us feel good. This creates an atmosphere in which we can deceive, because knowledge without the love of God will lead to deception. We find Matthew 24 and 11. Jesus warns us of false prophets. And after his statement of many being offended, he says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Well, we say, who are the many they will deceive? The answer, the offended whose love has grown cold. Jesus called false prophets wolves in sheep's clothing. He even called them raven wolves. They are seeking or self-seeking men who give the appearance of being a Christian. But they have the inward nature of a wolf. Wolves like to hang around sheep. They cannot be found in the congregation, or they can be found in the congregation as well as in the pulpit. They must be identified for their fruit, not by their teaching or prophecies. Often the teaching can appear sound, whereas the fruit in their lives and ministry is not. A minister or a Christian is what he lives, not what he preaches. Wolves always go after the wounded and young sheep, not the healthy, strong one. These wolves will tell people what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. The people don't want sound doctrine. They want someone to tickle their ears. Paul tell us about the last days. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be unforgiving, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And from such people, turn away. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. We don't want to hear if it's going to hurt my feelings. I don't want to hear it. But if I'm talking about somebody else, I'm more than glad I join in the conversation. But when it starts stepping on my toes, you done made a mistake. And now I'm going to become offended and want nothing to do with you. This will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power. They will boast of being followers of Jesus Christ and proclaim their new birth experience. But what they boast of has not been allowed to pierce the heart and bring forth the character of Christ in their life. Paul could see prophetically that these deceived men and women could have a zeal for knowledge, but remain unchanged since they were never applied to their own lives. He described them as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If Paul were alive today, he would grieve to see what he foretold in operation in all of our churches and our community today. He would see multitudes of men and women attending camp meetings. He would see them attending seminars and church services, amassing of knowledge of the scripture. He would watch them hunt for new revelations in order to live more selfish and successful lives. He'd see ministers taking one another to court for righteous causes. He would see Christians, publications and radio stations attacking men and women of God by name. He would see charismatics running from church to church to escape offense, and all of them professing to be the lordship of Jesus Christ while forgiveness is not in their heart. Paul would cry out, repent and be free from your deception, you selfish, you self-seeking generation of hypocrites. It doesn't matter how up-to-date you are in new revelations from the many books you read, or even how many hours you pray and study. If you are offended and in unforgiveness and refuse to repent of this sin, you have not come to the knowledge of truth. Good God Almighty, you will become a spring spewing out bitter waters that will bring deception and not the truth, and offense lead to betrayal, and betrayal will lead to hatred. As stated earlier, an offended person builds a wall of protection. Our focus becomes self-perseverance. We must be protected and safe and at all times. So that's why we build these walls. When we betray or we seek our own protection or benefit at the expense of someone else. Therefore, a betrayal in the kingdom of God comes when a believer seeks his own benefit. The closer the relations, the more severe the betrayal. To betray someone is ultimate abandonment of covenant. Good God Almighty, when betrayals occur, the relationship cannot be restored unless you truly repent and ask God for forgiveness. Good God Almighty, the Bible states clearly that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How sad that we can find example after example of offense, betrayal, and hatred among believers today. It is so rampant in our homes. It is so rampant in our churches that it is considered to be the norm. But we got to keep looking to Jesus for all of our help come from. And I want to move on here. I'm moving a little bit ahead of myself, but good God Almighty, we were studying in Sunday school this morning, and it kind of touched my Lord on Joseph. We remember, good God Almighty, he was the 11th son of Jacob. And you know the story, what his brothers did to him. But he could have held all kinds of offense, but he didn't. My Lord, he was put in prison. He was accused of raping. Good God Almighty, and he was thrown in prison, in Pharaoh's prison. But Lord, have mercy on him. When he was in the prison, there was two other prisoners there, and he foretold their dreams, and he did it with precise exactness. He told one of them, one of you will be restored, and the other one will be crucified. But the one that was restored, he said, when you get back in the good graces of Pharaoh, remember me. When you get back in the graces of Pharaoh, good God Almighty. But 2 years had passed by, and Joseph hadn't heard anything. This is another opportunity that he could have used to be offended, but he did not become offended. Why not? Because at that time, Pharaoh had a dream, and his musicians or magicians, no one could interpret the dream. So the prisoner that got back in the grace of Pharaoh, he told him, I know a man that can tell you your dream, your dream. So he brought him in and he told that dream with exactness, Pharaoh made him second in command. But you see, remember what happened years before. His brothers wanted to kill him, but good God Almighty, God had other plans for Joseph, my Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what your plans are. God got another plan that's gonna be for your goodness, my Lord. So we got to wait on the Lord. Be patient. Let's not be so fast and so quick. Wait on the Lord. He will never leave you. Good God Almighty, my Lord, He will be right there by your side. All you got to do, go back and look at Mark chapter 10, when the blind man was sitting by the road and he knew Jesus was coming by. What did he say? He said, Jesus, good God Almighty. He said, Jesus, my Lord. And everybody tried to get him to shut his mouth. But you see, when you call and learn, my Lord, don't let nobody turn you around. Continue to call on Jesus Christ, my Lord. God will do just what he said. Good God Almighty. And now Joseph, getting back to the story, what did he do? He realized his brothers, they came for aid. So he had to give them all the food and everything that was provided for them. But he gave them the fat of the land because he wasn't like we are today. When somebody offends us, we don't want anything to do with that person. We will see them coming, good God Almighty, and we will turn and walk away. But God say, you go, you face them, and say, Lord, forgive me for my wrong, my God. And God will forgive you, good God Almighty. But you see, we got one other thing that we call pride, and we get that pride built up inside of us. So mine, my Lord, I'm not gonna talk to Brother J.D. White because he offended me, and I will feel better if I don't say anything, my Lord, to him. But you got to go to that brother or that sister and say, Lord, I forgive you, or will you forgive me if I've done anything wrong to you? But you got to be willing to forgive and repent. But God will bless you. He will continue to keep you in his care, my Lord. Good God Almighty, offense is a destructive thing. So let us not become offended. If we want to stay in the will of God, you are the only one that can get yourself out of the will of God. But help us to stay in the God's will. Continue to strengthen us, Lord. Continue to lead us and guide us, my Lord. Good God Almighty, don't become offended, good God Almighty. And if you do, ask God to help you along the way, my Lord, my Lord. Good God Almighty, God loves you. He showed that when he hung out there on Calvary's cross with his arms stretched wide. Heavenly Father, he said, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Because if they did, I believe they'd have stopped all of the crucifixion, my Lord. But God's plan had to go forth, good God Almighty. And I thank the Lord for bringing me thus far. I thank the Lord for bringing me where he had me now. And I ask that you continue to pray for me. Continue to pray that I continue to grow in the word of God, that I continue to grow in his will. Order my steps in his word. Good God Almighty, my desire is not to offend anyone. My desire is to love all of you, in which I do. God said we must love ye one another. Lord, I love you. Good God Almighty. Lord, I love you. Good God Almighty.